promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me.
Song for us. Thank you, Greg, for leading that. Following Christ, wherever he leads, I will follow. Well, I hope everyone has a happy Thanksgiving and that your travels will be safe and that you will enjoy your fellowship and all the good food, not too much of it, and the football games, right? No, Lenore says no. Some of us go for that, though. There's a story about a family that was having Thanksgiving dinner and they asked their young daughter to go get the pieces of pumpkin pie that had already been cut. And so she went to get the first piece and brought it to her dad, and her dad graciously passed it on to the guests that were there. She went to get another piece and gave it to her dad, and the dad passed it on to the guests that were there. Same thing with the third piece. And finally she said to her dad, "You might as well give up. They're all the same size." It is a wonderful time of the year. We enjoy this holiday and all the things that that go with it. Part of the message that we have today certainly has to do with Thanksgiving. We're so thankful to be in the life that we're in and the journey that we are a part of as Christians. And that's what it is. And just about, I guess, everybody here has accepted that challenge. And you can probably remember what you were doing and where you were and who was bringing the message, perhaps, or what day of the week it was that you accepted that challenge. You made the confession and you were baptized into Christ. What a great day. And as you've grown in your Christian walk and experienced the different things that you've experienced, you found out what a challenge it can be sometimes to be a Christian. And the good thing is that you've been faithful to that. You're still here and you're still answering that challenge. Even though you may be dealing with certain things in your life right now that are presenting a new challenge, a more difficult challenge, you know that there is no one else to whom you can go save the Lord. And it reminds me of, Jesus in his conversation with his disciples. after he had been preaching some very hard things, some very difficult things, a challenge, and many of those that were listening turned away and followed him no more. And then Jesus asked them, "Will you also go away?" And of course it was Peter that said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so no matter what was presented, you know, to Peter in his life and to these other disciples, they realized that there was but one answer. And the answer was Christ. And it's better to face the challenges and the difficulties of life with him who is Lord of Lords than to try to face them alone with our own ingenuity, with our own wisdom and schemes. There's really only one who provides the answers for the most difficult things of life, and that is, of course, our Lord. We have a text here that was read where Jesus called some people. He gave the challenge, right? So it's at the beginning of his ministry, and he's out by the Sea of Galilee, and there's some guys fishing. Simon and Andrew, James and John, and Jesus says, "Come follow me." The evidence seemed to suggest by reading the Gospels together that this was not the first time that they'd met Jesus. They had already met him. They had been introduced to him, knew something about him. And so when he shows up this time and he says, "Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." The Bible says they put down their nets, they left the boat and their father behind, and they followed Jesus. It was a step of faith. And every day after that, it would be a step of faith for them to answer the challenge. It's not an easy thing. It can oftentimes be a very difficult thing. And I think they found that out, you know, in their individual ministries and the things that they were doing. And you look at the text and you see the first two that he called, the Bible says that they were casting their nets. I found out some time ago, and there's an art to that, we were trying to get some bait for the trot line, and the guy I was with was very proficient at casting the net. And I've seen those try, and I've tried, in which it got all tangled up. Never really got anything. There's a great art to that. They were casting their nets. Jesus, come, and I will make you fishers of men. It doesn't say the same thing about the other two. Did you notice? The Bible says they were mending their nets. Maybe it got caught on a stick or a rock, and they pulled on it, and it snagged, so they had to be mended. That, by the way, the same word is used in the New Testament for the word restore. Go restore your brethren. You mend. You patch the hole. You put it back together. Make it like it was. And it made me think of the two areas of being fishers of men that are really important. There's the casting of the net. That is to bring in the lost that have never heard about Christ, that need to obey the gospel, that they might become disciples. And then there's the mending of the nets. Those who have gone astray, but they need to be restored and their heart and their mind to be made whole again with God. And Jesus says, "Now come after me and I will make you fishers of men." We will bring the lost to the Lord and we will mend those that needed to be mended. Isn't that a great work? And all of us as Christians who support the body and who follow the Lord, we're part of that work one way or the other, faithfully going about that business. It is a challenge to be involved in such a work as that. But nevertheless, Christ calls us. This is another thing amazing to me about the whole situation. You're walking on the Sea of Galilee, he doesn't show up in Jerusalem in the Sanhedrin and call them. No. He doesn't go to the kings and the governors and the people with all the money and the power and call them. He goes down by the Sea of Galilee and gets a few fishermen. Well, they knew something about their trade, didn't they? And I guess it might be applicable to what they were about to do. But I think more than that, it was their hearts and their humility and their willingness to learn and to follow. Because we can only be as good disciples as we follow and are willing to do that. And so he called them. That's amazing to me, but it's also encouraging because I know he might just call me too. And he might call you to do the same thing. And then not too long after this, there was a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And everywhere he went, and every journey that he made had one purpose, and that was to destroy the church. And he cast them into prison. He voted for their life to be taken. And then Jesus shows up and he says, I'm calling you. Saul of Tarsus answered that call and became a great minister to many individuals, bringing them to the Lord and establishing churches. But I'm thinking again of all people to call. First of all, you get a bunch of fishermen, and then you get this guy who hates your cause and hates your people, and you call him. It's not exactly the way that we would go about it. It's not the strategy that we would have. But I think God is telling us something when he does that. Those that are very unlikely, those that are far from me and they're understanding and walking in darkness, I can put them in the light. And I can change them and I can use them if they answer the challenge. I guess Saul of Tarsus was a man of grit. Even when he was against God, he was a man of true grit. He would follow the Lord. When he gave himself completely, that was quite a sacrifice on his part. He would do it. And all of us need to have the same attitude when it comes to answering the challenge. I mean, it was not only him, but it was people like... Now, everybody that heard the challenge and heard the call didn't respond to it. And King Agrippa was one of those. With but little persuasion would you have be to become a Christian. And Paul says, not only you, but everybody who hears me this day. I wish they were just like me, a Christian devoted to the Lord. But King Agrippa, of all people. And so from the lowest individuals in society to the very highest on the throne, there was a call, there was a challenge that was given. And you would think that a king with everything that he had at his disposal, if he was challenged, he could answer that challenge. He would, but it wasn't him that answered it. It was people like Saul of Tarsus and fishermen that answered the greatest challenge that's ever been given to the world. And that's to be a disciple of our Lord. And then it's not only individuals, but it's places. And I think about the city of Corinth, a very heavily populated city in New Testament times. Some people say 300,000, some people say more than that. A place of commerce and industry, of travel. And Paul goes there and preaches the gospel, and that's the challenge, to become a Christian. A place like Corinth, known for its wickedness, the challenge is given. Will you change? Will you change your life and accept the one God and follow the Lord? There's a great challenge in that for them. And then you got a city like Athens. Oh, so well educated, the best philosophers of all the world, they gather at Athens and discuss the important things of life, right? And all the idols that are there. And so here comes Paul and he says, I got a challenge for you. You like challenges, intellectual challenges, emotional challenges, challenges for your life. You talk about it all the time. You discuss the writings of wise men. What about Christ? Would you follow Christ? Of course, there were many there who so easily dispensed him, but there were a few who said, yes, we'll follow him. But that's not the amazing thing to me, you know, that it was places like Corinth or Athens or people like this. But to think about, the first city was Jerusalem. The very city that condemned him and put him on the cross to die, God says, we're going to start right there. And I'm going to demonstrate my grace in the place it needs to be demonstrated the most. And I'm going to challenge these people. Even after they have rejected him and killed him, I'm going to challenge these people to accept my son and follow him. And you know, from the first day, about 3,000 did accept that challenge. I guess it's not really up to us to decide who gets the challenge and who doesn't. God says, just go into all the world and preach the gospel. You might be surprised at the type of people and the places that accept the challenge. It's something I'm not sad about the fact that I've accepted the challenge. And despite the difficulties and the trials and sometimes the persecution that comes along with being a Christian, I don't regret that day. I understand that God never promised a rose garden. No thorns. I understand that. His challenge involves something more than that. It involves more than just this life. It involves my eternity. And he's brought so many more blessings. And he has problems. And even the problems themselves, he's turned into good and help form us and shape us into what he wants us to be. And so I'm not sad about the challenge, are you? People sitting here that have accepted the challenge to follow Jesus Christ realize, I think, you know, what it's about. And one of the first things we need to realize about the challenge to follow Jesus Christ is the source of the challenge. I remember, surprisingly, because it was so long ago, but I remember in high school, sitting in gym class, and the coach comes in, football coach, and he wants everybody to sit down in the stands and listen to him. And so he makes this great speech. What they really needed was bodies for football, right? So he makes this great speech, and a bunch of us guys raise our hands and says, yeah, I want to go out for football. Well, really, I just wanted out of the PE class, but I got into the program because I answered the challenge. And probably all of you have met challenges like that, whether it had to do with athletics or whether it had to do with some scholastic endeavor or something that's job-related, and somebody says, you ready for this promotion? There's a challenge in that. And so Jesus walks the Sea of Galilee. He sees these guys. He's met them before. And he says, I'm ready now to give you the challenge. And they leave their business behind. And they follow him. Remember the source of the challenge. I was impressed that day with that coach and the speech that he made. And he knew that he was working with young minds. I remember him saying, even to this day, I can remember him going along this line of reasoning. You know, the school gives so much to you. Don't you want to give something back? Sacrifice. And I think about Jesus as he talks to these men and he puts before them this great challenge to come and to follow him. And it's not a coach that's talking. It's not some politician, even the president of the United States. It's not some boss or supervisor at a place of employment that's asking me if I want a promotion. It's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. It's the Son of God himself. In Matthew, you know, in the 16th chapter, Jesus asked him another question. Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What a great confession for him to make on that occasion. He had seen enough, he had heard enough, and he knew that Jesus was different. John the Baptist was great, Jeremiah's great, the prophets are great, but you're different. You're the Son of God. Well, later he would die for that. But he didn't mind because it was his challenge to answer that call and be a follower of the Lord. So anytime you think about your challenge, you think about what you're going through as a disciple of Christ, just remember where it came from. Just remember who asked you to follow him. And it's the guy with the pierced hands and the pierced feet and the open wound in his side. That's who it is. It said, follow me. It's the guy that was raised from the dead. It said, follow me. It makes a big difference when you realize the source, doesn't it? It makes it seem like almost anything is possible in our walk, in our discipleship, and being followers of Christ. I think so. I think it's important that we understand that. And so when we think about the challenge of Christ, we think about where it came from, and we think about the cost that's going to be involved in it. Well, it's not an easy thing. And the fellows that day went out for football soon realized it wasn't all about a pep speech. It was going to involve a lot of sweat, a lot of toil, and sometimes broken arms and broken legs, right? It's a lot of work, and getting up early in the morning and 2 days in the summertime. There's a cost for answering. And there's a cost for answering the challenge to follow Jesus Christ. And it seems like today we've got multitudes and multitudes of people that think they can answer the challenge and have not to pay anything. There's no cost involved. And if it ever does get a little bit expensive, They're no longer in the walk. And yet Jesus emphasized this all the time in his ministry. And if the message is not getting across, it's not the fault of the Lord, it's our fault. Because we need to tell people this up front. Jesus on one occasion talked to some people that were following him. It seems like he did these things at such odd times. You know, he's got a throng of people that are following him, and he turns around and he says, in essence, are you sure? Do you really want to do this? And then he used a couple of illustrations, and you said, you know, a man who's building a tower, first he sits down with pen and paper and he counts the cost, lest he lay the foundation and not be able to finish, and people mock him. You really want to do this, then you better sit down and think about it. Jesus didn't mind. He didn't mind if he didn't have a great multitude. What he did mind is that he didn't have a committed multitude. That's what he was working on. He finally ended up with that. And you know, you do read a statement later on in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Commitment is more important than the many. And in a lot of places, the churches forgot about that. And so they work on the many all the time. Anyway, to get the many. But what about commitment? And then he used another story and he said, you know, a guy that's fixing to go to battle with another nation, and he's only got 10,000 men and the other guy's got 20,000 men. He thinks, am I strong enough to do battle with him in the open field? Or shouldn't I sit down perhaps and work out some negotiation with him? He's counting the cost. And so Jesus is telling us to do the same thing about our Christian life. I think when we gather together, you know, on a day like today, and we're around other brothers and sisters, you can probably look across the pew and you can see people who've made commitments. You can see people who have gone through some tough times. And they're still there. And they're paying the price. You can look around and you can see people who've made sacrifices for the Lord. And time, and money, and effort, and they're still there. Because they've counted the cost. And I think about my brothers and sisters all over the world, not just here locally, and I think about those who have had their buildings taken from them, church buildings destroyed. Think about those who have been robbed of their houses and their possessions, burned to the ground. Those who have been imprisoned, sometimes beaten, treated so cruelly. Sometimes given their life, and yet stand faithful to what they have confessed, and I think they have counted the cost, and they're willing to pay it. And I think, you know, I must fit into that category over in Hebrews where he says to them, you know, you need to be faithful. You've not yet resisted to the shedding of your own blood, have you? And I think, well, I fit into that category because I haven't. And I think about others that have, and I think I should be on my knees praying for them. And I should hope that someday I would have the courage that they have to answer the challenge and think about the cost that's involved in that challenge. You don't answer this challenge unless you think about the restrictions of it. Oftentimes, you have to do that in walking for Christ. But Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, did he not talk about a broad way? The wide gate, many go therein, it goes to destruction. And in contrast to that, he mentioned a straitened way and the narrow gate. Few, he said, that enter, and it leads to life. And you know why that is, don't you? It's obvious. You know, that's what I like about the little parables that are given by Jesus, is because it's so obvious for anybody that really wants to know. He didn't make it hard. He made it simple. Purpose of a parable was help explain something. And he was explaining something to them. It's this way because obviously this is the easy way. There is no restriction. So anybody can go through a wide gate and a broad way. You know, it's not difficult to do. But you got over here the straightened way, difficult passage, hard to get through, the small gate. There are restrictions here. You can't take everything and go through that gate. And that's what he's saying to us. The challenge to follow Christ is restriction There's restriction involved in that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That spiritual darkness that is out there, that so much of the population is involved in, it is the way of death. It may be that they can let their mind run in any direction they want it to run. They can answer every passion of the flesh and lust that they have with no restrictions. Say what they want to say, do what they want to do, treat people the way they want to treat them. And Jesus says, understand. It's easy to do that, but it takes discipline to do otherwise. And this is the narrow way, it's the straightened way. And my challenge to you is to restrict yourself. Train your mind, train your body. Be different, be unique. Stand up and be the light and the salt of the world. Anybody can go along with the crowd. But that's not the challenge. There's no challenge in that. When Jesus calls us, he gives one of the greatest challenges that's ever been given that you've ever answered. We think about this. We think about this challenge and we think about, you know, if I do this, if I come to Christ, and I don't mean just on paper, on a church row somewhere. I mean, if I come to Christ and I give him my heart and I'm devoted to his teachings and I follow them in my life, I'm going to offend some people. And the challenge of Christ comes with offenses. You understand that. And some begin to walk in this way, and then soon they find out that not everybody in their family is in agreement with that. And there's a host of people that they used to work with and run around with that think they're crazy. And pretty soon they're walking away from the challenge that has been given. But that's not us, is it? Offenses. You know, I find an interesting passage in the Bible. Over in Matthew 15. 1 through 14, Jesus again has some very difficult things to say. And after he got finished saying those things, his disciples came to him. I don't know why they thought this would make a difference at all, but the disciples came to him and they said to Jesus, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that?" And he talked about how they were more interested in keeping the traditions of men than obeying the commandments of God. And he said, "Let the blind follow the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch." And so these are hard words. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were all listening. And the disciples said, "You sure about this, Lord? Are you sure you want to offend these people? Don't you know this is the backbone of Judaism? This is a hierarchy? Don't you know these are the people who control the Supreme Court? Are you sure you want to offend them?" Jesus said, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up." That was his answer to that. I'm not changing my mind, you see. I'm going to teach the will of God. I'm going to do the will of God. You answer the challenge today, I'll guarantee you're going to offend some people. Morally, you take a stand. The world says no, everything's okay. You need to accept people the way they are. And God says, "I'll accept you. You come to me and change your life." You understand the Bible says God is no respecter of persons, but everyone who worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. So we don't just stay the way that we are. It's not the purpose of God to do that. It's the purpose of God to change us. Some people are going to be offended about that. Some people are offended about moral things. Some people are offended about doctrine. I can preach the plan of salvation just as it is in the Bible about this need to believe and confess. It's a hard thing to do in New Testament times. I had somebody call me the other day and they had been to church. And the preacher had preached on the passage that said you have to love God more than your wife and your husband, your father and your mother, children, all that. You remember. And he was disturbed about that passage. He said, I love my family so much, I don't understand. We talked about it for a while. And we talked about how God tells us that we're to love our family, even love our enemies. But one of the points, and this guy's, he's related to me. He's a nephew that lives over in Austin. I was glad, number one, he was going to church. You know, I didn't know that he was going to one of the congregations over there, Churches of Christ. But we talked about that for a while, and I tried to take him back to New Testament times and understand what was going on. So there were people that said, if you mention the name of Jesus, if you confess him as the Son of God, you're out of synagogue, you understand that. And there were other people who were confessing him, and it was separating them from their family. And Jesus said, you got to risk that. You got to want me more than you want them. And that helped him to understand, you see. And I think today we have to understand that as well. This is where he's coming from. There's going to be people who are offended. And I tell people, yes, you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized into Christ. And that baptism is an immersion for the forgiveness of your sins. And only when you obey the Lord in faith does the blood wash away your sins. And people are offended at that. And I think, why? I mean, it's just as plain in the Bible as belief and repentance that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. But that's the challenge. No preacher worth his salt is worth popularity. He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about preaching what the Bible says. And even if he offends the host of them, he will stay with the Word of God. And any Christian worth his salt would do the same because you've answered the challenge. And you're really not concerned about offenses. Except offending God, maybe. And then when we answer the challenge, we need to realize that it's a challenge that has a goal to it. It has a goal to it. Now, some people automatically think of heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not at all what I'm talking about. The challenge has a goal in answering to follow Jesus Christ, and the goal is transformation. And so the Bible talks about how we see Christ, his face, and we're transformed daily in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I think what happens sometime is we think that the goal is heaven. And so we obey the gospel and then we forget about what really needs to be done. I've heard coaches say, you know, we go play a team and they're thinking so much about winning, they forget about what you got to do to win. And so they have to take them back to the basics and they say, you know, every coach says this, right? One game at a time. And so they'll be asked about, you know, the championship and they say, we're not there yet. We got to play these people first. And so it's one game at a time, and then when you get on the field, it's one play at a time. And so you got to still tackle right. You got to still block right. You got to pass right. You got to catch right. You need to think about, you need to focus on what you're doing. And then that will get you a win if you're going to win. And God's working with us the same thing. He says, I know you want to think about heaven. I know heaven is the ultimate destination. But your goal right now is to live day by day for me and do what I ask you to do. And guess where you're going? You're going to heaven. So it does have a goal, the challenge to follow Jesus, and it does have a destination, and the destination is different than the goal. The goal is my life. The goal is to let Jesus have my heart, let him have my mind. The goal is to serve him, make sacrifices for him. The goal is, as we said at the beginning, to cast that net, to mend those nets. That's the goal. The destination is heaven, and there's nothing wrong with that. There was a preacher who said he was going to preach on heaven the next Sunday. And one of the members wrote him a letter, and he got that letter before next Sunday arrived. And the letter said, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. He says, I'm interested in that land because I've had a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. Says, I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the giver purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I've been sending materials, out of which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building my home. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for it rests on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon the doors, because no vicious person can enter the land where my dwelling stands. And now it's almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in. There is a valley, he said, of deep shadow through which I must pass when traveling from town to my house. I cannot reach my home in that city of gold without passing through another valley, the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went there through the same valley long, long ago and drove all away the gloom. With him I've walked my whole life through thick and thin. Since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, I hold his promise in the book that I love so much that he will never forsake me or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow, and I shall not lose my way. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance that I shall be able to do so. The time of my departure has not been revealed to me, but I'm all ready to go. So if I'm not there next Sunday, just know that my time has come, and I hope someday to walk the streets of that place with you and others of like faith. The challenge of the Christian life. Lord, there's a lot of things that involve a challenge, but part of that challenge is to meet the destination while we work on the goals that He has given us. If you've never answered that challenge, I want you to know that Christ is calling you today. Are you, would I say, spiritually man enough, woman enough to answer the challenge of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He says, come. Let's see if you can do it. Come and follow me. The things that we talked about a few moments ago, you need to do if you haven't done them. You need to confess Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. You need to confess Him. You need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that, will you not come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus, a loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus my shepherd divine.
If you would turn to number 885. We'll sing some part of that. We'll sing the first verse of that, and then we will be dismissed in prayer. Remember our services tonight at 6 o'clock, and again on Wednesday night, Bible study as well. Number 885. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
I'll take just a minute. I never really thanked everybody for all the prayers. I want to thank you for your cards and your prayers, because I know I wouldn't have made it without it. You were in my thoughts when I was laying in that bed, and I thought of every one of you, and I want to thank you for it. Love you, and I know without it I wouldn't have done it, because Jesus says prayers of a righteous person will avail much. I love every one of you. Keep us in your prayers. We're still having a few. I got a clear sailing of the cancer last week. 3 months, I got to go back. But I thank you. I love you. And help us to be more committed to Jesus, because that's the key to all things. Well, I love you. Joyce, I love you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you, Holy Father, for the love that you give us and show us in the way that you take care of us. Help us, Father, to be more committed to Jesus, Holy Father. We know that Jesus says that I come to give you life and give it in abundance. And I do believe that, and we as Christians believe it, Holy Father. Thankful for the visitors here this morning, Holy Father, and the little ones, we pray that they'll always look to you for guidance, Holy Father. Help us and guide us in the end of our lives, Father. We pray that you'll take us home to heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you,
Thank you.